We're certainly thankful that you are here with us this morning. There were about 50 of us on at Traditions last night to have a party together, look forward to the holidays, and we're glad that you were able to be there, those of you who were. We have some visitors. We're thankful for the visitors and grateful any time that we have visitors, and we're thankful for each and every member who is here today as well. There was a man who was walking downtown when he saw an old friend that had been out of work. And he said, "Joe, have you found a job yet?" And Joe replied, "Well, I've been out of work so long that I find I've lost my taste for work." This might be the attitude of some members of the church. They've become accustomed to just occupying a pew on Sunday morning, and they have no desire to be involved in the works of the church. But the majority of you men and women are retired. Many of you held very responsible jobs while you were working. I was retired until the Lord decided I needed to get back to work, and I'm thankful that I've been able to do that. There are some of you who are still working, and your goal is to retire sometime in the future. I'm certain that you worked hard at your job. You took pride in what you were doing. And I just wonder if you worked at your secular job in the same way that you work for the church or for the Lord's cause. You had the same fervor and enthusiasm. What would your boss think? Would he be pleased with you, or would he not be pleased with you? You know, in the religious world, there are many arguments about the concept of works in the New Testament. And the majority of people say that works has nothing to do with salvation. However, we believe that our faith is manifested in the works God has commanded us to do. But contrary to what some people have said, that we believe in work salvation, we do not believe in work salvation. There's not a one of us that can do works that would merit our salvation. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28 through 31. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." So the first said, "I won't do it," but he regretted, he repented, he changed his mind. And he went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. You know, God expects his children to work in his church. In fact, we're told that the very Son of God did the works of his Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Well, it wasn't the work of Jesus as so much as it was the work of the Father, as he said, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus prayed to his Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus did not come to earth to sit on an earthly throne and have everyone to wait on him. If the Son of God felt compelled to do the work of God, so must we. God designed his spiritual children to do good works. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we are told that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Remember, Saul, of course, is also known as Paul, wrote many books of the New Testament, a man who wrote a great deal about grace. But he did not believe that works were going to save him. He had been under the old law. He had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he certainly believed at that time that works was extremely important. But here he's saying, the work which I have called them to do. God has called them and called us to do his work while we are here on earth. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. So when we're talking about works, we're talking about the works of God and not our own works, not our works for salvation, because we know we cannot do enough to save ourselves. But we're doing the works that God has commanded us to do as his children. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So why do we do the works of God? We don't do it for our own glorification. We don't do it for our own honor. We don't do it so that man will pat us on the back and tell us how good we are. But we do those good works to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul again wrote, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." When we work for the Lord, we are doing his work. Certainly, God is pleased with us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What is the purpose? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Certainly there are things that we do that God has told us to do. He prepared these things beforehand. But it's not because we think we're being saved by our good works, but rather we just want to please God and do what he says. In earlier, Alan read from the book of James, in James chapter 2, verse 18, verse 24, and verse 26. Someone may well say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In verse 24, "A man is justified by works and not by faith alone," or as some translations say, "faith only." So we are justified by the things that we do, not just by faith. Why? Is it because we think that we're doing something that we're going to earn our salvation? No, it's because we are submitting ourselves to the will of God. "Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Not only are we to work for God, but we are also to spend time with God. Jesus sent out the 12 on the limited commission. Then they returned. We're told in Mark the 6th chapter, "The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult at times to go to a secluded place and to spend time with God. But we must make time to do that. With all the hustle and bustle of life, we certainly need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in studying His Word, and we need to spend time in prayer. When I look at our Lord Jesus Christ and know how much time that He spent in prayer, I'm amazed. I don't know about you, but I have not spent all night in prayer that I can recall in my whole life. I probably should have, but have you? Have I? He went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Mark chapter 14, verse 23. And then he went off to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. This is our Lord and Savior. This is He who was sinless. This is the one who took himself to the cross, out of the heavens and to the cross, so that He could bear your sins and mine, and yet He spends all night in prayer to His Father. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 39, we read about the intensity of Jesus' prayer. He came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. What about your prayers? What about my prayers? How fervent are they? Do we truly spend enough time with God in prayer? If the very Son of God felt compelled to draw close to His Father through prayer and reflection, what should you and I do? Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches and the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working and the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ." Certainly in 1 Thessalonians, we learn, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, never stop praying, always be in a prayerful attitude with God. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I challenge you that for this next week, you spend at least 15 minutes every day in prayer, in meditation, in reflection with your Heavenly Father. And I certainly don't think that that's too much to ask, but I pray that you will do that. So not only are we to have this relationship with God, but we are also to strengthen our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, if you have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, you're nothing. So we have to have that faith in God. We have to have the works that God has told us to do. And then we have to have our time with God and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As I stated before, Paul was certainly a praying man. In prison, he probably was praying all day long, many days. Again, listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We have the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as Christians. And all we have to do is call upon that power. God is stronger than any man. God is stronger than any world power. God is stronger than you and me for sure. And that power is within us laying dormant if we do not call upon him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said the brethren were knit together in love. Don't you love that expression? They're knit together in love. I like to think of ourselves in that way also. He also said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We must have a love that is not passive, but is active. It's very easy for us to say, I love you. It's very easy for us to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you. But is our love towards one another active? Are we showing that love in our lives? In 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 16 through verse 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So what do we do when we see a brother or we see a sister in need? Do we just say, we love you, we'll be praying for you? Or do we show them by our lives that we really care? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we love, why? Because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I have seen people in different congregations come to worship services, sit on different sides of the auditorium. I'm not saying that's why you do that, but I've seen this happen. Won't speak to one another. Won't have anything to do with one another. And hate each other. He says you can't love God and do that. He says you have to be in a loving relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, or it's vain to say that you love God. I also challenge you this week to pray for a greater love for your brothers and sisters than you are already demonstrated. I know that you have love. I've seen that demonstrated in this congregation. But there's always room for us to grow. There's always room for us to improve. And I just challenge you to be more thoughtful of maybe those who were not able to be here to worship God because of health reasons. Those who are struggling with other issues in life that we love because they're our brothers and our sisters. Be thinking about them, be praying for them, and then turn those prayers into action. Do something that will help them and that will strengthen them in the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is to become a Christian or whether it is to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.